chapter 1 this evening, and we're going to read from verse number 6, please. Ruth chapter 1, and reading from verse number 6, taking on from where we left off last week. Then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went into the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go ye return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. We know that God always blesses the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. When we studied the life of Joseph, we came across a young man who, in his teenage years, faced temptation, and yet he was a man, when he was tempted, he really stood that test. Joseph said in Genesis 39, verse 9, speaking to Potiphar's wife, There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, then how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? After some trumped up charges, he was imprisoned falsely. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. What a miserable end to the story of Joseph that would have been. If that was the end, if that was the last that we were to hear of Joseph, he was to end up in a prison, that would indeed be a very sad and perhaps even a disappointing story. Where we finished last week, when we think of Naomi and we think of her two daughters-in-law, I would suggest that that's even a much worse ending. Notice what we have in verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. These are Naomi's two sons. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And here we have a widow woman in a strange land with two daughters-in-law who were both Moabitesses. It is really a critical situation. It would have been a miserable ending, far, far worse than Joseph. And I'll tell you why. Because Joseph was in prison because he took a stand for the Lord. And if it had ended in prison, we could have read at least right over Joseph's life, but he took his stand, he paid the price, and he had done everything he possibly could for the Lord. But not Naomi. She was a backslider. She had turned her back on the place where the Lord wanted her to be. Remember her and her husband, the famine that came into Bethlehem, which means the house of bread in Judah, which means praise, where Boaz was. He was a wonderful type of Christ. He had the rich friend. They had everything they needed, and there was a famine that came. And rather than trust the Lord for the place the Lord wanted them to be, they decided they would go somewhere else, and so they went to Moab. We looked at Moab and what Moab represents in Scripture, and truly, faraway fields looked so green, but they discovered that the faraway fields were not very green at all. It was a sad and a miserable end when we find this widow woman with two other widow women bereft of husbands in this land of Moab. As I said, that would be a much sadder end. Thank the Lord it didn't end like that for either Joseph or for Naomi. Praise against God, there is indeed a happier ending to the story, and we want to move on from where we were last evening. You know, if we were to read these verses again and look for a hero, and try and find out who the hero is in this story, because people are always looking for heroes. I remember when there was the storm a few years ago in New Orleans. I remember on the television one night there was a picture of a six-year-old boy who carried his five-month-old brother in his arms and five other infants all holding hands. And it seemed this young boy at such a young age had managed to steer them through the trouble and look after them when their parents either were lost or perhaps had even lost their lives. We're always looking for a hero or a heroine in any story. Is Naomi the hero in this story? Well, certainly she made the right move. Is it Orpha? Well, there'll be very few takers for that one. We'll see a little bit more about her in a moment. Is it Ruth? She would probably be most people's choice because she was indeed a sterling character, and she proved to be someone with a real backbone. And of course the real hero has to be the Lord, because the Lord gets all the glory. But I think there's a hero here, and we don't read their name, and you'll see who it is in a moment. And I would suggest they're the real hero in this story. And that's what I want to think. First of all, I want you to see a faithful witness here. A faithful witness. It's in these verses. You probably wouldn't notice it at first reading. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Think of the need here. And think of the people. There are three women in our story, and they typify the people that we want to reach as an assembly. Naomi is a backslider. And of course we want to see backsliders restored. Orpha and Ruth, at this stage in their lives, they're both lost souls. They're both sinners. And so these are the people that we seek to reach when we go out with the gospel. We want backsliders to be brought back into the fold, and we want those who are lost to be saved by the grace of God. So as we think of the need, you see the people. And then you see the passion here, and this is the hero, if you like, in the story. Look what it says in verse 6 again. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For why? For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. I wonder how she heard. I wonder how she heard away in Moab that God had been moving and God had been blessing back in her hometown of Bethlehem, back in the land of Judah. How did Naomi hear? How did Ruth and Orpha hear? Someone must have felt strongly enough to tell the story. There must have been someone who had a burden enough for those who were in Moab to tell them about what the Lord was doing and what the Lord could do. And I suggest that's the real hero of this story. Someone took time to tell them in Moab about what the Lord was doing in another place. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so I have to ask the question tonight, and it's asked of myself. How burdened are we for the lost, for the backsliders in Rathfriday? Maybe even further afield. How burdened are we for lost souls in Moab, wherever Moab happens to be tonight? Have we got any missionary zeal? Have we a desire, not just for the lost souls here on our doorstep, but those who are even in foreign lands, and those who are waiting to hear some good news from a far country? Are we the type that are willing to pray and seek God's face for those who are serving the Lord in other places? Are we willing to put our hands in our pockets and support those who are taking the message to the Moabs in the world? Are we those who will even take the message? Remember what the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, as we come in contact with those who are lost and those who are backslidden, I wonder, will they be able to testify we heard it? We heard it in the workplace. We heard it in the neighborhood. We heard it where we met other people who were saved. We heard about what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is able to do. You see the need here. There was a great need. There was two sinners and a backslider, and they needed to hear the good news. But look at the news as we think of the faithful witness here. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard. Now what did she hear? She heard in the country of Moab, where she was, how that the Lord... She heard about the Lord. She heard what the Lord was doing. The Lord was in this message, and this message concerned what the Lord had done. But it's not just about God. We also see grace in this message. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had what? Visited his people. And the word visited in the Old Testament, indeed it's also used in the New Testament, is used in two senses. Sometimes it's used in the sense of judgment. God visited them with judgment. Sometimes it's used in the sense of grace, where God visited them and it became a time of blessing, a time when his grace is poured out. Job speaks of it in the sense of judgment, where he said he hath visited in his anger. Job 35 verse 15. But this wasn't judgment, this was blessing. This was a visitation of God in grace. Remember, there were those who remained in Bethlehem, those who trusted the Lord, those who didn't run away when the famine came, those who said, this is where the Lord wants me to be, this is the house of bread, this is where I'm fed spiritually, this is the place of praise, this is where Boaz is, this is where God wants me to be, and I know there's a famine, I know it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to trust the Lord. Naomi didn't trust the Lord. She became a traveller and not a truster, just like her husband. That's what happened. And remember, she testifies, I went out full. You know, she never wanted. God never let her down in Bethlehem. But she wasn't thinking about God meeting her need today. She was concerned about tomorrow. And she couldn't trust God for tomorrow. And so she heads over to Moab. But there were some who trusted God. And now God's blessing them. And God visits them in grace. And he's pouring out his grace upon them. And you know, there are trials that come our way. And there are difficulties. And there are famines. But you know, if we trust the Lord, there is grace for every trial and strength for every day. We know the verse so well. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's been preached on many, many different times. They heard about the grace of God. Surely that's what sinners need to hear about. Surely that's what backsliders need to hear about. Is there anything more amazing than the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? There was a famous Methodist minister in Philadelphia called Frank Graff. He was always known as the sunshine minister because he always seemed to be happy. He always seemed to be full of the joy of the Lord, but he came to a deep valley in his life when he seemed to lose the joy. He was overwhelmed with depression, and one day he began to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And it came to him in a flash, and he fell on his knees, and the peace of the Lord began to flood into his heart, and he realized how good the Lord was, and he wrote these words, and I'm sure they're familiar to you. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares. He experienced the grace of God. Those who stayed in Bethlehem experienced the grace of God. Those who had run away found hardship and difficulty, and now God's drawing them back into the place where he wants them to be. Do you see the hero in this story? Someone told them about it. Someone told them a message about the Lord, a message about God. Someone told them a message about grace. But you know, it's not only a message about God and a message about grace. It's also a message about a gift, isn't it? Look again at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people. And what did God do in giving them bread? That was something that God had given to them. And you know, isn't that the message we have? It's a message about God, it's a message about grace, it's a message about something that God has to give. And you know, God is a God who gives. Isaiah tells us he giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might, he increases strength. Solomon said again in Proverbs, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The psalmist said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And with so many things he has given to us, but nothing compares with the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What great news to bring. Great news that God, remember, they're talking about Bethlehem. Couldn't we think of it in the New Testament when again there was great news came out of Bethlehem, something or someone that God had given in Bethlehem. Remember Matthew 1, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus, when he was speaking in John chapter 6, said this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And the true bread from heaven was given in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born. And this is the message that we have. It's a message about what God has done. He sent the Son. It's a message about grace. It's a message about a gift. It's a message of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful message we have. Do you see the faithful witness? Someone thought it was a good idea to take the message from Bethlehem into Moab and tell the backsliders and tell the sinners about what God was doing and what God is able to do for them. Do you see the faithful witness? Then secondly this evening, I want you to see what I've called a fleet of widows. I'm sorry about the title, but that's the only one I can think of. A fleet of widows, for that's what we have in Moab. And think of the mood of these three ladies. You know, they've lost their husbands. They've lost their happiness. They've lost their hope. Everything looked so dark. There seemed to be absolutely no light at the end of the tunnel. And maybe you've had that sort of experience. You know exactly what they're thinking. Everything seems so bleak. There seems to be no future. They've lost everything, and there's absolutely no light in the valley. Vernon McGee called this the meeting of the Handkerchief Brigade. Each has a buried husband and a broken heart. It's the story of a mother-in-law and two daughters-in-law with an empty home and three empty hearts. You see, as we think of this fleet of widows, you see the mood that they'd be in. And then you see the move they're ready to make. Look at verse 7. Wherefore she went forth, this is Naomi, out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. All have heard the message. They've all heard what the Lord is doing. They've heard about the message concerning the Lord. They've heard about a message concerning the grace. They've heard about a message about a gift. And all three respond positively to the message. You see the move here. Then let's think of the madams here. Let's break them down individually. I want to think about Naomi, first of all. Remember, she's a backslider, and I'm just going to call her empty. And that's her own admission. Look at verse 21. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. And so, by her own admission, she's empty. And backsliders have an emptiness in their lives. But the Lord's now working in her heart. And I think when we think of her in her emptiness, we see sadness here in verse 7. Where she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. She went forth, but you know, it took her 10 years. As I said last week, they talked about sojourning in verse 1. Elimelech and Hur must have sat down and said, well, we'll get out of Bethlehem where the Lord wants us to be. We'll go to this other place, but we'll not stay long. And when the famine passes, then we'll come back. But then we see in verse 4, I think it was, that they continued. Verse 2, they continued. And then when you come to verse 4, they're there 10 years. Never intended to be away for 10 years. Never intended to be away from the Lord for such a long period. And now there's a real sadness because she has lost so much in 10 years. Sin took her further than she wanted to go. Sin held her longer than she wanted to stay. And sin cost her far, far more than she ever wanted to pay. But she had gone so far. And she went to Moab. And we often say to backsliders, and I said this last week in Joel 2, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And that's true. God can take them up again. And if you're backslidden, the Lord can take you up and the Lord can use you. And we thank God for it. And we have plenty examples of it in Scripture. Indeed, Naomi would become part of God's redemptive plan because we know in the line of of Ruth, and Boaz was her relative. In the line of Ruth, there was going to be Christ would eventually come. And so she would become someone who would be blessed, and she would become someone who would be a blessing. But she lost 10 years that she could never get back. And in those 10 years, she lost her husband and she lost her 2 sons. And in verse 19, when she comes back, the question is asked by those who once knew her, is this Naomi? She had gone out full and she come back empty. And I dare to say she was barely recognizable. Barely recognizable. Moab had taken a turn on her. Moab had cost her an awful lot. She left 3 corpses behind in Moab. And I say to God's people this evening, it's important that we stay close to the Savior. It's important that we stay close to the Shepherd. It's easy to get away. It's easy to backslide. But backsliders will lose things that they can never get back. They'll never lose their salvation. There'll be opportunities again for them to serve the Lord, but they can lose something that they'll never be able to get back. They can lose their reputation. They can lose the trust that people have in them. And they can lose souls. I've often told the story, I don't know why I've ever told it here or not, about a brother-in-law of mine. And he got away from the Lord. And I remember he came back to the Lord, and that was good. But I remember him trying to witness to his 2 children who at this stage had grown up. And they just said to their dad, they said, Dad, what right have you to say anything about the Lord? And he told me himself, he said, they were absolutely right. You can lose more in Moab than you ever imagine. It's important as God's people that we stay close to the Shepherd. You see, she's empty. You see the sadness. And then you see the seriousness of it here. But I think we can notice something. I'm going to use these verses differently in a moment or two. I hope you'll allow me to do that. But look at verse 7 again. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her. You know, they're watching her. These 2 girls have their eye on Naomi. And you know, when we take a stand for Jesus Christ, when we claim to be saved by the grace of God, we're immediately watched by those who don't know the Lord. And they're watching Naomi. And they're watching every step that she takes. Paul puts it like this. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9. That word spectacle was used of a theatre. And Paul says the world is like a stage. And you're a believer on this theatre. And the world is watching how you perform. And I'm not suggesting that Christianity is an act or a performance. I think you just can see the picture. They're watching to see how you perform the role as a child of God. How well you perform as a child of God. You know, one of the roles of a believer is to turn many to righteousness. Daniel 12, verse 3. A person going to heaven is to try and encourage people to go to heaven with them. But you know, here's Naomi. It's astounding and alarming that instead of seeking to turn her daughters-in-law to God, she actually tried to turn them away from God. Verse 8, Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. She encouraged them to stay in Moab. She discouraged them from going to Judah. Yes, she's thankful for the care that they had shown to her 2 sons. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that they'd been good wives, they'd been good daughters-in-law, and she wanted them to have a good life. But she speaks to them in a way, and she's trying to turn them back from going to Judah with her. Look at verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone against me. This is what they call a Levirate marriage. If someone died in the family, then the the widow was expected to marry the brother. I used to joke about it to people when I was speaking about it. If you're going to marry someone, you'll have a look at their brother too, in case you end up with him later on. But that's how it was in Old Testament times. This was an old law that they had. And she's saying, you know, I'm old and I'm not going to have any more sons. And so you're not going to be able to marry any more of my sons and raise up those who will follow in my son's footsteps. She's concerned about their material circumstances and their physical circumstances, but she's not really concerned about their spiritual circumstances and their spiritual well-being. And here's Naomi, and she's trying to turn them away from coming to Judah. You know, the truth is that some of God's people can turn people away from coming to the Lord. And backsliders can turn people away from coming and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember reading some adverts that some churches in England had paid a company called Fallon. Now, Fallon were famous because they rebranded Skoda. You remember they used to joke about Skoda, and they brought out the logo, a car that good can't be a Skoda. So some in the West of England said, we'll get them to work in the churches, and this will get more people into the churches. And the secular press said this about their adverts. It perhaps says something about the church's image or self-image, that it advertises the faith without any mention of God, religion, or church. It was a sad, sad thing for someone to try and treat church just like a business. But I'm going to say, Christianity doesn't need to be rebranded or repackaged. The best advert for Christ is a Christ-like life. That's the best advert. It always has been, and it always will be. Doesn't need repackaged, doesn't need rebranded. We just need to live a Christ-like life. It's often said, I don't know how true this quote is, I've heard it from many, many people. Gandhi, who became the leader of India, one of the men who influenced millions of people, said this, I would be a Christian if it were not for other Christians. I don't know how true that statement is, but what an indictment if it is true. That millions and billions indeed became followers of Hinduism that may well have been Christians if it hadn't been for a bad witness somewhere that put this man off the Lord. And I know God's sovereign in these things, and I don't want to make too much out of it. There may be something else here as well. I wonder, when Naomi was coming back, did she want to get rid of the evidence? Did she not want to walk in Bethlehem with two widows with her? And for people to ask her what had happened, I wonder, was she slightly embarrassed? I wonder, was she trying to cover up her sin? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see the sadness. You see the seriousness here. There's another little lesson here. That is, it's always a danger to take advice from a Christian who's not walking close to the Lord. Because Naomi was a Moab, and Naomi's given these girls advice. And I would say, even to God's people, be careful whose advice you take. How close to the Lord are you? How spiritual are you? Are the sort of a Christian you get at the prayer meeting? Are the sort of a Christian that's dependable? As the sort of a Christian who really lives a Christ-like life. That's the sort of person you'll take advice from. Not somebody who's stuck in Moab. And very often the believers who are in Moab are the ones who are always willing to offer advice. And so it's just important that we're careful who we listen to. It's important that we listen first of all to the Lord, but just be careful who you take advice from. You see the sadness, you see the seriousness, if we think of Naomi here being empty. Then you see the separation here in verse 7 as well. Wherefore she went forth out of. And you know, for a backslider, that's essential. They have to get out of Moab. You can't have a foot in Moab and a foot in Bethlehem. You cannot serve two masters. You can't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you see, so there's the separation here. Naomi's coming in the right direction. I think there's even the seeking here in verse 7. She was returning to the land of Judah. She's coming back to the place of praise. I think she's a desire to get the song put back in her life. Restore unto me, David says, the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. She's on her way home. She's coming back to the place where the Lord wants her to be. She's at the crossroads. and she's making the right decision. You see, she's empty. Then you come to Ruth and Orpah, and they follow Naomi. They have responded to the same message. They're all heading in the real direction, but there's a few tests here. I think God uses Naomi here, if you like, to test these two girls, to test the sincerity of their response to the message. There's a test of prosperity in verses 8 and 9, because really Naomi says you're better off in Moab because I can't look after you. That's just abbreviating it this evening. There's a test of problems, and we've already covered this. I have no more sons. You wouldn't be willing to wait if I was going to have a son, and therefore you're not going to be able to marry. And these problems are put in their way. They've responded to the message. Now they're being tested as to the genuineness of the response. Verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah goes back to Moab. If Naomi was emptied, Orpah was emotional. There's plenty of tears. For a while she seems to step out in the right direction. But you know, it's only an emotional response. Yes, she thought that maybe Judah would be profitable because there was bread in Judah, but she was looking the Lord's bread. She wasn't looking the Lord into her life. And she wasn't interested in having a change. And she returns to her relatives, she returns to her religion, and she returns to reality. She never would have been happy in Judah. Because Moab was still in her heart. And so it was a mere profession with no possession. And that's something we have to guard against. Someone who has an emotional response, but there's absolutely no reality. And Orpah seemed to be doing the right thing. But when the test come, she's on her heels and she's away back to Moab, because there never was anything there. You see empty, you see emotional. Then we come to Ruth and we see evidence here. It's a different kettle of fish altogether. Look at verse 14. At the end of it, it says, Ruth clave unto her. Here's evidence that a work of grace has taken part in her life. You notice the word clave. That's the word cleave that's used in Genesis 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. It's translated in Job 41 by the word join. They are joined one to another. It's translated by following hard. Psalm 63 verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. It's translated by the word stuck in Psalm 119 verse 31. And it's the same word used in Proverbs of her friend that sticketh. That's the word. Sticketh close to her brother. Ruth was sticking to her decision. Ruth was sticking to Naomi. She was cleaving to her. She wasn't going back. Verse 15. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You're going to be on your own. She's gone back. It's going to be a lonely stand. It's going to be an unpopular stand. But like Mrs. Thatcher, she said, the lady's not for turning. With Ruth, it was real. It was genuine. It was sincere. You see a faithful witness. Someone took the message to Moab. You see a fleet of widows. You see one who was empty. You see one who was just emotional. And you see one where there's real evidence. Then we come to what I've called a farewell to the washpot. The psalmist said in Psalm 60 verse 8, Moab is my washpot. As I said last week, that just means a rubbish tip, a skip, a bin. Scrap heap. God says Moab's a dump. No Christian would want to be in the Word. No genuine Christian will ever be happy in the washpot, in the Moabs of this world. And here's this glorious statement from Ruth. Sometimes it's used in marriage. And you can see why, verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a declaration, and you can see why it can be tied into marriage. And I want to leave you with this declaration tonight. But I'm not thinking of in marriage, I'm not thinking of making this declaration to me. I'm not thinking of making it to anybody. I'm thinking of making this declaration to the Lord. Would we be willing to make this declaration to the Lord? We see pursuit here. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. She says, I will always follow you. I have lost all interest in Moab. And she's saying absolutely no to temptation and no to going back ever to Moab. Will we say that to the Lord? We're just going to follow you, Lord. Look at the pathway. For whither thou goest, I will go. Regardless of circumstances, whatever the pathway, I'm going to follow you. I've met some people who try to convince me that they're always on the mountaintop, but you can't have a mountaintop unless you have a valley. And Ruth says, whether we're in the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, I'm staying on. And I'm going to follow. Remember they used to sing, follow, follow, we will follow Paisley, top the Shankill, down the falls. You can follow all you like, but I'm not following. But when we think of the Lord, she says, I'm going to follow. I'm following the whole way. Whether it's a mountaintop, whether it's a valley, no matter about the famine, I'm going to follow. You see the pursuit, you see the pathway, you see the place. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. There's no conditions placed at all. She doesn't say, I'm only going if I've got a mansion. I'm only going if I've got a position. I'm only going if it's a special place. She says, I don't care, I'm going. Wherever you want me to be, that's where I'm going to be. Like the two disciples in John 1, they asked the Lord, where dwellest thou? And it says they abode with him. They just wanted to be where the Lord was. They wanted to be where the Lord wanted them to be because they knew that's where the Lord would be. You see the pursuit, you see the pathway, you see the place. You know, Orpha never would have started. You know, it's like the parable of the sower and the seed. They on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy and have no root and for a while believe, but in time of temptation they just fall away. You see the pursuit, you see the pathway, you see the place. And then you see the people. Look again at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, where thou lodgest I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people. We say that to the Lord this evening. If we say to the Lord, Lord, your people are my people, that means we're going to love each other the way we should love each other. That means we treat each other the way we should treat each other. Because this is what it means. Moses would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That means we rejoice with them that rejoice and we weep with those that weep. We're there for each other. We're there to shake hands and say well done when things are going well. We're there as a shoulder to lean on when things are not going too well. She says, your people are going to be my people. You see the pursuit, you see the pathway, you see the place, you see the people. And then of course you see the piety. And thy God, my God. No one else is going to get between me and the Lord. I'm never going to put the Lord into second place. Augustine said we love not Christ at all unless we love him above all. And then you see the permanence. She said in verse 17, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me, thee and me. What a declaration. I will follow thee until death takes me home. And again you can see how that would tie in with a marriage ceremony. But you see Ruth's commitment here. You see the pursuit. She says, Moab has no attraction to me. You see the pathway? Lord, just show me where you want me to go. You see the place? As long as you're there, Lord, I'll be happy. You see the people? You're going to love the people of God. You see the piety? You're going to love the Lord. You see the permanence? I'm no quitter. I'm going to see it through. And you see the difference between Ruth and the difference between Orpha. And look at verse 18. When Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Naomi had nothing more to say in the face of such a steadfast dedication. And the dedicated, determined life can silence so many temptations. Ruth said, Moab is history. The washpot is no longer my home. I'm cutting the ties. I'm going with the Lord. I'm going the whole way through. She made her choices, she made her commitments, and she didn't know what lay around the corner. But she says, I'm going through, and I'm going through with the Lord. Someone has written this, I'll maybe not read it all out, it's pretty long. I set out to sail with Jesus one day. My heart was burning hot. We began to sail on charted seas, but I knew not my own lot. arose to answer my captain, which way do we go from here? But my captain answered, be still, my child, and in a while it shall come clear. His face was set toward the wind, there seemed to be no fear. I felt he travelled this way before, as he just continued to steer. Again the tempest raged round about. I was certain this would be the end, but my captain only drew me closer to him. He had become my dearest friend. The storms were great and often as we neared an uncharted land, and so I crawled up close to my captain and he clasped his nail-scarred hand. And then one day the sky turned blue, the seas were calm of foam, and as my captain lifted me safe to the shore, I knew at last I was home. I had sailed those seas with orders sealed, and many times was put to the test, but my captain, the Lord Jesus, had sailed with me and brought me safe to my haven of rest. I look back now at the journey we made and remember that right from the start that it was often that I could not trace his hand, but I always could trust his heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. Lord, we thank you for the instructions we can receive regarding Naomi and Lord at all that she will do. We thank you, Lord, for even as we look at Orpha, Lord, it guards us against mere professions of faith and emotional responses. Lord, as we look at Ruth, Lord, we thank you for her commitment. We thank you for the example of her dedication. And Lord, we pray that that will be something that will be written in our hearts. And Lord, something that we make with the Lord Jesus, something we should have made with the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that we will be able to say, where he will lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. Lord, as the little poem said, we cannot always trace him, but Lord, we can always trust him. And so, Lord, we pray that we, all knowing what lies ahead, will step out trusting him just like Ruth. And so, Lord, we thank you for the time around thy word. May it be a blessing to all of our hearts, for we do ask it in our Saviour's precious name.